timer. It ain't, oh, it's moving. Well, good evening or good afternoon. I'm indeed honored to have been asked to come here and speak to you on this lectureship. And it is kind of a homecoming for me because I get to come back and see so many of my friends. Now, I am not going to start naming everybody that I know that is in the audience today, because just as soon as I do, I'm going to leave somebody out. And that would be wrong. I love you all. I miss you all. And I'm glad I got to see you while I'm back here. I'm grateful to this congregation for making the invitation to me. Preston for offering, and Tommy for still allowing me to come, even though I am from Alabama. And I'm grateful to Eastside, because Eastside also supported my son this past summer going to New Zealand. His mission trip to New Zealand went well. He spent 7 weeks there, and a lot of good studies were set up, and nothing has happened yet to my knowledge as far as those that have obeyed the gospel, but you did your part in helping him go there, and I appreciate that. My topic that is assigned to me, as Brother Tommy has said, is one that causes much confusion and causes a lot of emotional pain within the brotherhood. Yet if we remain with God's Word, the authority in which we do and what we say and how we live our lives, we will understand it. Just open up God's Word and understand what God has said about this subject. The topic of discipline is one that many do not like to hear. They don't want to discuss it. They don't want to have any part of discipline. But however, the factors are some factors that we look at in the decline of our morals and our ethics in America today, and the communities in which we live in, can all be traced back to the fact that the discipline is starting to decline in our families. We don't even have discipline in the workforce a lot of times. In our court system, there is no discipline in our court system. And especially in our schools, there is a lack of discipline. Many families or many individuals do not even practice self-discipline. Many families, as I said, don't practice discipline within their family or punishing their children when they have done wrong. Now, friends, I believe and I feel full-heartedly that discipline must fit the crime that the child does, and that we shouldn't discipline our children whenever we're angry. But, however, discipline must fit that crime. But those who break our laws of the land are very rarely punished for the deeds that they do. Recently, in Jasper, where I preached, there was a 15-year-old girl that is a member, that is a granddaughter of one of the members of Curry. And this daughter answered her front door at 9 o'clock at night and was shot in the throat by 4 teenage kids. The bullet took out her artery, it took out a vocal cord or damaged it and went down into the lung. She went through 8 hours of surgery that night, not knowing if she was going to make it or not. And many people said about these 4 teenagers that shot this girl, "Oh, they're good kids, they're good kids." Well, my question is, where did they go wrong? What happened that these kids, if they were so good, did something that was so wrong? Could it be that maybe discipline in the home was non-existent? Very possibly, that is exactly what has happened. But we sometimes, and as Americans, don't even hold our elected officials to be accountable for their actions until it is election time, like it is now. By all this, can we really be surprised that some congregations of the Lord's church will not and does not practice church discipline? There are so many around us today, as Brother Tommy said, that do not even talk about that, that it's very easy for this idea of not to talk about it or not to do it can rub off. But let's look at the church for a moment, and let's consider the principles of the church and how important that the church is to physical families and to our spiritual family. Are we not all brothers and sisters in Christ here today? You are my spiritual family. Wherever I go and wherever I worship, whatever state, that is my spiritual family. And the church is very important to the physical and spiritual family. But what is that importance? Why is it so important, Jeff? Well, because Christ said in Matthew chapter 5:14, "Ye are the light of the world." Friends, we as Christians and we as the church and the local church are the light of the community and the light of this world. The church and all Christians should be a light, and this light is what should attract the lost to the truth. The church, the local church, is very important to the members of it and also into the world. And it has been given certain commands that it is to do. The first one is to go and teach. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. We've been told to go and baptize the lost into Christ. Acts 2:38, Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16. We are told to go help those that are sick, and that could be physically sick as well as spiritually sick. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. And also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, we understand that we are to work so that we can help others, Paul says. The command is also given in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 6, to reclaim the erring in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 6, we need to reclaim the lost because the lost are lost because of their unbelief. They don't even want to believe in the truth anymore. No one here that believes God's word and accepts God's word as what it is, the authority, would say that these commands that I just gave is something that the church does not need to obey today. Everyone here no doubt would say, yes, we have got to obey these commands that God has given. But friends, as one moves from one community to another, maybe the job takes them there, it's becoming harder and harder to find congregations of the Lord's church that is faithful to God. And we need to understand that faithfulness to God is obedience to God, and that means we're obedient in everything. We cannot pick and choose what command we will do and what command we won't do. God said, do it, we will do it, and that settles it. Amen? That's exactly what we're supposed to do. But as we visit congregations, what appears to be faithful, a faithful congregation of God's people worshiping and working in an area, may not be all that faithful. We're looking from at the congregation from the outside and looking in. And you may see that they have several good works. They have a good Bible school program, a solid visitation program. They're benevolent in their work. They support many missionaries. And yet, that's all good. But in all of these things, in bringing the lost to Christ, they could still be very unfaithful. By reclaiming the erring as we're supposed to do, those that have left their first law, a love of Christ, by practicing church discipline. Most congregations that claim to be the church of Christ do many, many good and great works locally and some worldwide. But they think somehow that they are faithful only because of the works that they are doing. Everything that people can see. Yet, these congregations could be erring because they neglect to fulfill all of God's command, with church discipline being the one that's being neglected. We cannot pick, we cannot choose as the Lord's people what we will do, what we will follow. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 119, verses 160, Thy word is true from the beginning. From the beginning of time, God's word was true. And every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Everything that God said do, it's going to last forever. But friends, that one command, the command that congregations seem to forget, is that command to discipline those Christians, notice that, those Christians that are unwilling, and that being the key word, to repent of sin. Christians that are unwilling to repent of sin need to be disciplined. Many of these Christians or many of these congregations believe that to practice or to enforce the command of discipline is being unloving and being unkind. You're going to run the people off. We want to bring them in, not run them off. And if you do this, if we practice discipline, well, you're just going to push them further away. They may think that it's taboo to even talk about discipline within the church. But these Christians, and sometimes comments that are made from those in the community, those that are outside the church, are because they are untaught, misinformed, they misunderstand the very command of discipline and what it's all about. I hope that you would agree with me that if I stood here right now at this point in time and said that baptism for the remission of sin is not important and is not necessary for us to go to heaven, would be erring against God's command. If I were to sit up here and tell you that it's okay for us to worship God any other day except the first day of the week, to partake of the Lord's Supper would be error against God's commands.
for me to teach that using instruments of worship in our worship service or having choirs or choruses or soloists is okay and acceptable to God is against God's command. Ephesians chapter 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 prove that. To teach that it does not matter what Matthew 19:9 says or Matthew 5:32 says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It doesn't matter. Just do what feels right. Let's do what's convenient for you would be error and against God's word. To teach that one is saved, always say, you can never lose your salvation, is erring and it is sinful. Friends, not to teach and not to practice the command on church discipline is wrong and just as sinful. Not to teach and practice discipline is forsaking God's command. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 20, which we saw Friday night by Brother Wiggins, Christ said, whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, and my brother. If we are going to be considered brothers and sisters in Christ, we got to follow all of God's command. To teach and to practice discipline go hand in hand, though. And we're going to look at that. But church discipline is quickly becoming the most neglected studies in the church today. Nobody wants to talk about it, so therefore it's been dubbed many times the forgotten commandment. It's forgotten and it's not practiced because it's only misunderstood. It is a very emotional subject. It is a very hard thing to do, but it is not impossible to do, friends. It is not impossible. Preachers sometimes do not preach on discipline because of fear of their own job. And if they do preach on it, elders sometimes will chastise them because what are you trying to do? Run the people off? We want them to stay. We want their contribution. We don't want you to preach on something that's going to cause them to leave. The unpleasantness and the difficulty to understand discipline is partly to blame for congregations of the Lord's church to push the command aside. We must realize that not following any of God's command is unfaithful to God. It is complete unfaithfulness to God if we decide that we're not going to follow any of His commands. Sin is defined in the Bible as transgression of the law. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. So therefore, if we decide we're not going to follow this command, we're not going to practice this command, we are being unfaithful to God and we're transgressing His law. When a congregation decides that they love God and they love His Word, they will obey all of His commands. All of it. That's what we do when we become Christians. We decide and say, God, I'm going to fulfill Your Bible. I'm going to do everything that You tell me to do through Your Word, including the command that I am to discipline, as hard and unpleasant as it may be. But when a congregation does decide, I want to do what is right, I want to follow God, and they do church discipline, many times in the area they are looked down on by other congregations. They're looked down on by the family and friends of the one that is unwilling to repent, that's in this sin, that's being disciplined. They are considered unloving. They're considered unkind because you took an action that's uncalled for. Other congregations many times will take that person that has been disciplined, withdrawn from, and will open up their arms and say, you just come on with us. You come on in here to us. It doesn't matter what you're guilty of, and it doesn't matter what you're unwilling to repent of. We'll accept you any way that you are. Friends, that's wrong. And that's error. And it's all because they do not understand what church discipline is all about. All because man somehow starts to care about what others feel, what others think about them, rather than what God thinks or what God has commanded man. We must, as the church, make maybe the hardest decision or the easiest decision, whichever way you want to look at it, ever in following God. Or, if you don't do that, then you're going to be following man. You're going to follow man's feelings and man's commands. So you've got to make that decision. You've got to make that choice. It is your choice. It is the local church's choice. Who am I going to follow? God? Or am I going to follow man? Congregations that refuse to follow church discipline sometimes make statements such as this. Man is not allowed to judge others. You can't judge their actions. Who are you to do this very thing? They'll go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, and says, judge not, lest ye are judged. But however, they fail to read on in verses 2 through 5 where Christ says, don't go to your brother and say, let me remove that speck in your eye when you've got a big mote sticking out of yours, when you've got a big beam sticking out of your eye. You don't have the right to go and judge that person when you're just as guilty. Christ called them a hypocrite. This is hypocritical type of judgment. They don't understand it. They don't want to understand it. They'll go to Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and say, we're all sinners, so therefore we are not supposed to judge other people's actions. But they fail to understand the Scripture totally. And they fail to understand what John chapter 7, verse 24 teaches, where Christ says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Friends, this is righteous judgment. When a person is sinning, when a person is in error, all we have to do is look to the authority, open up God's Word, and we can see how we can pass judgment on somebody's actions, whether God approves of it or whether man approves of it. And if God disapproves of it, we've got to disapprove of it. But even when congregations practice discipline, those that are being disciplined sometimes don't even understand it. What has just happened to me is sometimes comments made. Why did this happen? What did I do? And then things get emotional. Then they get mad. And then they leave. We have got to teach these people. Many times these individuals that are being disciplined would rather just tell a congregation or an eldership that I just want my membership removed. I don't want to be on the church roster anymore, so that they can continue in a lifestyle without repenting of the sin that they're guilty of. I don't want to be under that local eldership anymore. Friends, you can tell an eldership, a congregation, that you want to pull your name off that roster, off that roll, but friends, you're still a member of the Lord's church. And you're still going to be disciplined on the day of judgment. God, the righteous judge, will make it. Will judge you in the last days. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, we see Peter says that it is better for a person to never have known the truth than have known that truth and have turned back to the former life. And he compares it to like a dog that has vomited and turns back and eats that again. As sickening as that may sound, that's exactly how God looks at sin. You're not supposed to turn back. You're supposed to work forward, not go backwards. Actually, these people, by trying to remove their membership from the roster, is basically saying that their lifestyle, that they like that better than having fellowship withdrawn from. They use the concept that God is love. God wants me to be happy. Friends, sin is always about me. In the word sin, the letter I is still there. S-I-N. It's what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, because I want to do it. There's a gentleman by the name of Peter H. Gilmore. He is the high priest of the Church of Satan in America. Yes, friends, the Church of Satan is alive in America. And he had an interview, a TV station had an interview with this man back in 2001. And in this interview, I think it was 2001, but in this interview, he was asked a certain question. How can a person serve Satan? How can a person serve Satan? You know what he said? He said, if you want to serve Satan, if you want to worship Satan, if you want to serve and worship Satan effectively, just do what you want. Just do what you want to do. If you want to have sex with a man or a woman, go do it. If you want to do drugs, just do it. If you don't want to go to church, don't do it. If you want to go to church, do it. But whatever you do, do it because you want to. That is the theory of this group. Friends, that's the theory of a person in sin. It's always what I want to do. It is the church's responsibility, friends, to reclaim the erring. And one way the church has been given to complete this process is by church discipline. And if the church fails to do this, willingly or unwillingly, it is sinful because it is simply a command from God. Now I want us to go on further in the basis of understanding this topic of discipline, kind of in an elementary way. Because I believe that by using the Bible as our authority, we can answer the questions that man asks about discipline by asking who, what, where, when, and why. Questions like that and research to the Bible will answer any biblical question. So first of all, what is discipline? Well, discipline is a training, as the dictionary has it. It is used to mold. It's used to teach. A method to prevent one from doing wrong again. It is also a punishment for wrongdoing. Do we not use this in our families when we're training our children? Most definitely we do. And in discipline, there are two types of training that I would like to discuss with you. There is preventive training and punitive training. Now, preventive training is teaching that is given to prevent mistakes before they happen. Parents, do you not try to teach your children what not to do before they do it? And if they disobey you, you discipline them. You punish them. That comes to punitive training, which is when you take action after the mistakes have happened. And it's done for the good of the individual. The goal is that they won't do it again. Now, all we have to do is go to God's Word to look at some preventive training and instructive teaching. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul said to Timothy, all Scripture, not just part, friends, he said all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. By God breathed the Word. And it's profitable for doctrine. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. We have got to teach our brethren. We've got to teach our young people. We've got to teach them the Word of God. Friends, we've been talking about the role of the local church, but I've got to ask a simple question. Who is going to fill our shoes? Who's going to fill the shoes when I'm dead and gone? Who's going to fill the shoes of the preacher? Who is going to fill the shoes of the member? Have you thought about that? When you're gone, who is going to fill your shoes? We have got to teach our children. We have got to teach our members. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, we've looked at several times throughout this weekend. The Apostle Paul says, talking to elders, take heed unto yourselves. And to notice the word all of the flock over which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter says, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. Well, how am I supposed to grow? How am I supposed to grow in the knowledge if nobody is willing to help teach me? Friends, the church has a responsibility to teach these issues. To teach means we will hopefully prevent someone from sinning. In Psalms 119, verse 11, the psalmist says, the word, thy word, have I hid in my heart. And I want you to notice this attitude, that I might not sin against thee. If we take God's word and we live it, we put it in our hearts and our minds, and we live it day in and day out, it is going to be very hard for us to sin against God. But then let's go to the Bible and look at punitive training, the corrective discipline type. Well, we all know about the children of Israel, that God delivered them out of Egypt. And when God delivered them out of Egypt and said, I will give you a promised land, and when they got to it, the spy says, oh, no, we can't take it. God, you just don't understand, man. We just can't go in there. And God punished them. He sent them out for 40 years in the wilderness, didn't he? And those that were old were not even allowed to enter into the promised land. Moses and Aaron disobeyed God in the wilderness, and they were not allowed to go into the promised land. They were disciplined. The Bible is just full of examples of those that have been disciplined over the years. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13, knowing that 1 Corinthians 5 is talking about a man who has taken his father's wife and is having fornication with her. And in verse 13 of this chapter, Paul says, but them that are without God, those that are not in the church, those that don't know God, God is going to judge them. But he says, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Put away from that person that has committed this sin. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, we are told by Paul and commanded by the Holy Spirit, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's your authority, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother, not just one or two, not just who you choose or who you select, But withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after tradition which he had received of us. This type of training, this type of discipline is really the last resort of the church. And if the desire is to bring him back or that person back into the graces of God. Church is required to perform this type of punishment, this type of discipline, to one who desires to remain in a sinful condition. The family units uses this. These two types of training, the military uses it, our businesses use it. And we understand that whenever you make a mistake in the military, you're going to be court-martialed if the offense is serious enough. You will be punished. But we all understand that. We can see how the business world will use it and the family uses it. But when it comes to the church of the Lord, somehow we don't want to see it. Somehow we can understand all this, but we don't want to understand it, that it's okay for the church to do it too. My Bible still has Luke 13:3 and Luke 13:5 in it, that if a man is not willing to repent, he will not enter heaven, but he will perish. So why is discipline the forgotten commandment? Because congregations have forgotten the very reason for it. The love of the lost. We need to love the lost. Friends, when we realize that we love the lost, we're going to go after them. How many people pass this building day in and day out that are in a lost condition? Do you love them? How many people that used to come to Eastside Church of Christ, who is no longer here, that is erring and living in sin, do you love them? Do you love their soul? Friends, we need to go out and we need to encourage these who have decided that sin is more pleasurable and love sin more than they love God. Sin is enjoyable. And the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 11:25, it's enjoyable even for a season. But discipline is sometimes needed in the church. Why? Why? Well, let's go back to remember what the definition of discipline is and the types of discipline there is that I talked about. Simply put it, God commanded it. Four times in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul told the church there to do discipline or use some sort of discipline. In verse 5, Paul told the church there to deliver one unto Satan. What was that church doing? They were puffed up because they were saying, oh, look at us. We are so good. We're so loving. We let this person live that type of life, and then we bring him in with open arms. Paul says, deliver him to Satan. And the spirit may be saved in verse 5. In verse 7, Paul says, purge out, remove. Remove that which is wrong. In verse 11, if a brother is called a brother and he's in sin, we're told not to even eat with them. That's what Paul told the church there in 1 Corinthians 5. In verse 13, he says, put away from you that wicked person. Have no association with them. No company with them. Withdraw yourself from that person. Now let's go back to 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6 again. Because Paul says that by Christ, when that authority, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. We need to do that command. Just look down a couple of verses in verse 14. And if any man obey not the words our words by this epistle, we're to note that man, and notice what Paul says, have no company with him. The reason? That he'll be ashamed. That he will miss the fellowship of the Lord and the saints, and he will want to come back. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, Christ kind of alluded to this type of principle. When he was talking about if a brother sinned against you, you're responsible to go to that brother. And if he don't hear you, you take one or two witnesses. And if he don't hear you, you take it before the church. And if he doesn't hear the church, you mark him. You mark him, you withdraw him, and you mark him as a publican, as a heathen. That's what Christ said. These are biblical instructions and commands. Not only should the church follow, but friends, we need to follow it in our homes. Children need to see the truth, that the parents will practice it, they will support it. They won't sit back and talk about an eldership that's going to do discipline. But children will see their parents who support this dealing. The crumbling of the family structure in America is crumbling because the morals in our society are crumbling, and it could be because discipline in the home is just not there. If discipline is in the home and enforced, discipline in the church could be well accepted. But instead, children see parents that take up for them. How about a child that gets in trouble in school and the parents are called in for a parent-teacher conference? And instead of going in there and saying, what did my child do wrong? Parents go in and say, why are you picking on my child? And the child sees the parent sticking up for them, knowing that he did wrong, just to get out of discipline. What happens to the family? What happens to our military? What happens to our society when there is no discipline? It crumbles. It crumbles. In a family, a child starts to take over instead of the parent. In our society, our criminals are turned loose. In our military, no war could be won without some sort of discipline. Everything would be in total chaos. And friends, all of this flows into the church. And even the idea that discipline is not needed. So where is it stated in the Bible? Where is it stated in the Bible that we're to discipline? Well, we've already looked at that. And friends, I'm here to tell you, I believe with all my heart that God only has to say it one time for me to believe it. God only has to say it one time for me to have to obey it. He doesn't have to say it two times or three times or four times. All God has to do is tell me one time, and I'm commanded to do that. For 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, we've already looked at. Let's look at verses 14 and 15. Well, we looked at verse 14 where it says, if any man obey not the word of this epistle, note that man. Paul is saying here that if one will not obey God, not to keep company with him. But in verse 15, Paul says, don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You know, this is where our love for man's soul comes in. This deals with a member of the Lord's church and only the Lord's church. We cannot discipline those who are not members of the church because we're to go and teach them. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. It deals with a brother that is staying in a sin or a sinful life. Spiritual death will occur if they do, and we need to go and reclaim them. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17, Paul says, mark them. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses that are contrary to the doctrine which you have already learned. Anything that's contrary to this, we're to mark these people and we're to avoid them. We're not to invite them in. We're not to give them Godspeed. I want you to notice there are two things that Paul states here. Mark them and avoid them. A brother, a false teacher, not willing to repent of sin or even teaching error, not willing to repent of teaching error, is causing a division within the church, within the Lord's church, within the brotherhood, whether it be locally or whether worldwide. They are bringing reproach upon the church by their actions, and if they're locally, the community may even know about it. So who is to be disciplined? Well, the authority tells us that. In Matthew chapter 18, a brother that refuses to hear and repent. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's a brother that is in, or a person that's in immoral conduct. And in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 5, there's other things listed there that I won't take the time to read. You go in your Bible, you can read those. But one that divides the church, Romans 16, verse 17. In Titus chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, one that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, you reject. One that walks disorderly and openly disobeys God, we need to discipline. A Christian now. One that remains in any sin. And even one, friends, and this was discussed, one that refuses to work in the kingdom of God. And I want you to notice there's a difference between refusing to work and one that can't work because of health issues. But one who refuses to work in the kingdom of God needs to be disciplined. One who teaches error, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 through 5. Christians that are in unscriptural marriages, Matthew 19, 9, Matthew 5, 32, and those that refuse to get out of those. In other words, Christians who partake in any sin and is unwilling to stop and to repent. These are who need to be disciplined. There are more things that I've got in the manuscript that you can read and study for yourself. But friends, we need to understand that God gave us this command, the command to discipline our members, because He wants us to come to heaven and be with Him forever. The subject of discipline is very emotional. It's very hard, but yet it's one that we've got to obey. The church has got to obey it to be faithful to God. A congregation will face many objections when they are obedient to this one command. They'll be told that you're not loving. We're all sinners. It's going to do more harm than good. God will judge the sinner and take care of this in judgment. You don't need to. But friends, the answer to all this is God said it. That settles it, regardless of what you may think about it. So we've got to obey it. Christ said in John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, if you love me, keep my commands." Because, friends, by keeping God's commands, we will abide in God's love for us. John chapter 15, verse 10. Discipline is a command. And I want to leave you with one question. Do you love God? And do you love the lost enough to obey it? Thank you.